There was once a Catholic priest who said to his rabbi friend over lunch, "It seems to me that since our Creator spoke and brought pork into being, he must have made it for a purpose. Therefore, don't you think it must be a sin not to use it? So, my rabbi, will you finally eat some pork?" the priest said. The rabbi replied, "Father, I will try some pork at your wedding." Today we are continuing our series on Paul's letter to the Romans. Last Shabbat, we focused on Romans chapter 2, verse 25, where Paul highlights the value of circumcision. This Shabbat, we are going to discuss the next two verses, 26 and 27, where Paul takes up the subject of Gentiles and Torah. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verses 26 through 27, "If those who are not circumcised, the Gentiles, keep the Torah's requirements, will not their uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the Torah will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, break the Torah." Drawing from this text, which seems to reflect a positive view of Gentiles keeping Torah, I would like to talk with you this morning about Gentiles who love Torah. And I have three questions. Number one, should Gentiles love the Torah? Second, what about Galatians? And third, how do we maintain a solid theology? Let's begin with number one. Should Gentiles love the Torah? In the longest chapter of the scriptures, David sings in Psalm 119, verse 18. He says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Torah." Let's all say this together in English. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Torah. One more time. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Torah. Now let's say it together in Hebrew. Please repeat after me. Gal einai, which means open my eyes. Ve'abita, which means that I may see. Niflaot, wonderful things. Mitoratecha, in your Torah. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Torah. Is this a prayer that a Gentile can pray? Or can only a Jew pray these words? I would like to suggest that a Gentile can and should pray this prayer with all of their heart. And this is because the Torah is relevant to Gentile believers in Yeshua. It is true that many commandments of the Torah are not applicable to Gentile followers of Yeshua. For example, the commandment to be circumcised on the eighth day, or commandments concerning priests or the land. But there are hundreds of other sections that are directly applicable to Gentiles. As I shared in a sermon about a year and a half ago, there are at least 20 purposes of the Torah. They include, number one, to serve as the foundational revelation of God. Number two, to remind us of God's love, grace, and power exhibited in acts of creation and redemption. Third, to teach us how to love God and our neighbor. Fourth, to teach us how to praise and worship God according to a heavenly pattern. Fifth, to establish the oneness and the sovereignty of God. Sixth, to teach us to be holy as God is holy. Seventh, to minister a consciousness of sin so that we might make teshuvah, to turn and repent before God. Eighth, to train us to exercise faith in God. Ninth, to train us to be obedient sons and daughters. A tenth purpose, to reveal the heart and the priorities of God. 11, to reveal the wisdom and the knowledge of God. 12, to train us to meditate on the Word of God day and night. 13th, to establish the order and design of God's creation. 14th, to uphold standards of justice and compassion for society that reflect God's character. 15th, to preserve Israel as a separate and distinct nation among the nations. 16th, to prepare Israel to fulfill its calling. 17th, to provoke the nations to envy Israel. 18th, to contribute to unity. 19th, to serve as a heritage from the Lord to teach our children. And 20th, the climactic purpose, to point us to Yeshua the Messiah, through whom the story of Israel finds its climactic fulfillment through his death, his resurrection, and his return. The Torah serves all of these purposes, all 20 of these purposes, and more. And most of them are applicable to Gentile believers in Yeshua. And this brings us to my second point. What about Galatians? In Paul's letter to the Galatians, when he discusses the issue of Gentiles keeping the Torah, he cuts to the chase, no pun intended, and makes it clear that Gentile followers of Yeshua are to remain Gentiles. For example, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Messiah will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole Torah. You who are trying to be justified by Torah have been alienated from Messiah. You have fallen away from grace." Let's keep this scripture up on the screen, and I'd like to make several observations about what was bothering the Shaliach Paul when he wrote this passage. First, at the beginning of verse 2, Paul says in Greek, "ide," which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word "hine." "Ide" means look, pay attention, and is sometimes translated "mark my words" or "listen." Paul's point is that he is about to say something very important that we need to hear. Second, Paul is speaking to Gentile believers in Yeshua, not Messianic Jews. He says in verse 2, "I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised." The words "if you let yourselves be circumcised" suggest that Paul's audience is not circumcised already. In other words, they are Gentiles. Third, Paul is discouraging these Gentiles from seeking to become Jews. He says that if you convert and become a Jew, Messiah will be of no value to you at all. Why does he say this? It is because their reason for conversion is off base. Their reason is not because they are marrying Jews and they want to clarify the Jewish identity of their children for the sake of Lador Vador. Rather, these Gentile believers are seriously considering conversion because some Meshuggah Messianic Jews told them that if they do not convert and become members of the tribe, they will not experience the fullness of God's forgiveness and eschatological blessing in their lives. And this was simply not the case. Fourth, notably, Paul is discouraging the Gentile believers from seeking to keep what he refers to as the whole Torah. This is the point of his statement in verse 3, where he says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole Torah," in Greek, halan tanaman. The implication is that the circumcised, that is, the Jewish people, should live out the whole Torah because they are called to keep the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with its particular land and seed promises, as we discussed last week. And by the way, that applies to Jews in churches as well. Whether they realize it or not, they are called to live as Jews because they are part of Kol Yisrael, the people of Israel, through the covenant that God made with the Jewish patriarchs. By contrast, Gentile followers of Yeshua become part of God's olive tree through the new covenant, through Yeshua the Messiah. And from Paul's perspective, the covenant responsibilities of the grafted in branches differs from the covenantal responsibilities of the natural branches. Therefore, Gentile followers of Yeshua should not seek to keep the whole Torah as Torah. We will discuss this further in the last part of this sermon. The bottom line is that in Galatians, Paul is addressing a situation where Gentile believers in Yeshua were being nudged and pressured. They were having their arms twisted to become Jews by choice and to keep the whole Torah, including those commandments that only applied to Jews, in order to be in right relationship with God. And Paul was adamant that this is not what God wanted. Paul's letter to the Galatians had a profound impact on many early church fathers. Reading some of these writings, my sense is that a number of these Gentile Christian leaders in the patristic period made at least three wrong assumptions about what Paul taught in Galatians. A first errant assumption is that Paul was writing to Christians, quote-unquote Christians, that is, followers of Yeshua in general, and warning them not to embrace circumcision and the Torah. But in Galatians, Paul is not writing to followers of Yeshua in general. His primary audience as the apostle to the Gentiles is Gentile believers in Yeshua. A second highly problematic assumption that the early church fathers made is that God never calls Gentiles to celebrate Jewish life with Jews. But does Paul or any other New Testament author actually say this? I don't think so. And a third tragic assumption made by not a few Gentile Christian leaders in the patristic period is that Paul viewed Jews and Judaism as the enemy. They were his opposition, the antithesis of what he stood for. But was not Paul a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee trained at the feet of Gamaliel? Was he not a Jew who was part of a burgeoning messianic movement within Second Temple Judaism? The early church fathers essentially de-Judaized Paul. As an example of how these three assumptions about Paul and his teachings led to a warped view in the church of how Gentiles relate to the Torah, consider St. John Chrysostom in the 4th century, who, while serving as a priest in Antioch, found that many Gentile members of his church wanted to celebrate the Jewish festivals with Jews. How did Chrysostom respond to this? He gave a series of 8 sermons in the years 386 through 387 CE, in which he publicly said how he loved the idea and wanted to go to the synagogue as well. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the gist of his sermons. Actually, the title of his sermons in which he publicly addressed this, what he referred to as disease. The title of his sermons were Discourses Against Judaizing Christians. If you would like to read these sermons, you can find them on Amazon.com. They are published in the Fathers of the Church Patristic series. Chrysostom preached Sunday after Sunday against the many Gentile Christians in his church who were drawn to Jews and Judaism. I think Chrysostom, as he's hearing this sermon right now, is turning over in his grave. He quotes Galatians throughout, reading into his interpretation the assumptions I mentioned a moment ago. In the first of these sermons, he writes, he says to his congregation, "What is this disease? The festivals of the pitiful and miserable Jews are soon to march upon us, one after the other, and in quick succession. The Feast of Trumpets, that's Rosh Hashanah. The Feast of Tabernacles, that's Sukkot. The fasts, he's referring to Yom Kippur and probably the fast of Gedalia. There are many in our ranks who say they think as we do, yet some of these are going to watch the festivals, and others will join the Jews in keeping their feasts and observing their fasts. I wish to drive this perverse custom from the church right now. But now that the Jewish festivals are close by and at the very door, if I should fail to cure those who are sick with the Judaizing disease, I am afraid that because of their ill-suited association and deep ignorance, some Christians may partake in the Jews' transgressions. Once they have done so, I fear my discourses on these transgressions will be in vain. For if they hear no words from me today, they will then join the Jews in their fasts. Once they have committed this sin, it will be useless for me to apply the remedy. Do you fast with the Jews? What excuse will you have, you who are only half a Christian? Is it not strange that those who worship the crucified one keep common festival with those who crucified him?" In the fourth of these sermons, which he gave just before Rosh Hashanah, John Chrysostom says, "The fast, that is Yom Kippur, will not be upon us for 10 days or more. But do not be surprised that from today on, I am taking up my tools and building a fence around your souls. But before I draw my battle line against the Jews, I will be glad to talk to those who are members of our own body, those who seem to belong to our ranks, although they observe the Jewish rites and make every effort to defend them. Because they do this as I see it, they deserve a strong condemnation. They deserve a stronger condemnation than any Jew. I will ask each one who is sick with this disease, 'Are you a Christian? Why then this zeal for Jewish practices? The difference between the Jews and us is not a small one, is it? Is the dispute between us over ordinary everyday matters so that you think the two religions are really one and the same? Why are you mixing what cannot be mixed? Let me too now say this against these Judaizing Christians. If you judge that Judaism is the true religion, why are you causing trouble to the church? But if Christianity is the true faith, as it really is, stay in it and follow it. Tell me this. Do you share with us in the mysteries? Do you worship Christ as a Christian? Do you ask him for blessings? And do you then celebrate the festivals with his foes? With what purpose then do you come to the church? I have said enough against those who say they are on our side, but are eager to follow the Jewish rites." It is painful to hear a highly respected Gentile Christian leader, a so-called saint and doctor in the church, say such things. But I think it is important to hear it, not so that we would become negative about the historic church. On the contrary, we should love the church. But it is important because we need to remember that many centuries ago, Gentile followers of Yeshua felt called by God to participate in Jewish life with Jews. This is not a new phenomenon. It is something that goes back to the early centuries of the body of Messiah, even to the mid-first century, when God-fearing Gentiles in diaspora synagogues who practiced various aspects of Jewish life became followers of the Messiah of Israel. Returning to Romans chapter 2, here we see that Paul is not so negative about the idea of Gentiles embracing Torah life on some level. Let's take a look again at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. He says, "Circumcision has value if you observe the Torah. But if you break the Torah, your circumcision," here he's referring to Messianic Jews or Jews, "has become uncircumcision. If those who are not circumcised keep the Torah's requirements," referring to Gentiles, "will not their uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the Torah will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, break the Torah." Paul is not saying here that Jews who break the Torah really do become Gentiles, and Gentiles who keep the Torah really do become Jews. The whole testimony of the scriptures is that when Jews sin by breaking the Torah, they remain Jews because God is faithful to Israel. Rather, here Paul is making a rhetorical statement that Jews are, by definition, supposed to be Torah observant Jews, and Gentiles are supposed to keep the requirements of the Torah for Gentiles, respectively. This is consistent with Paul's teaching in Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 7, and Acts 15, that Jews are to remain practicing Jews, and Gentiles, as a rule, are not supposed to become Jews or seek to live out the whole, quote-unquote, the whole Torah. But what exactly, then, is Paul referring to when he speaks in verse 26 of Gentiles keeping the Torah's requirements? The immediate context of this passage would seem to suggest that Paul has certain ethical aspects of the Torah in mind. He writes in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, he says, "You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the Torah, do you dishonor God by breaking the Torah? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Here Paul appears to be reflecting on some of the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, including not stealing, not committing adultery, not committing idolatry, not dishonoring father, and not misusing the name of the Lord our God. His point would seem to be that it is good and right for Gentiles to keep these kinds of Torah commandments. Or to put it another way, Gentiles should embrace Torah ethics. And when they do this, Hashem regards these Gentiles as having circumcised hearts. While they have not become Jews, Hashem considers them as circumcised in the sense that their circumcised hearts mark them as full members of the people of God. Many years ago, when I was a college student in Japan, I came across a group of Japanese Christians who loved Israel. They had about 100 churches in Japan, and the members of these churches prayed 3 times a day for the Jewish people. What was more impressive than anything, however, was the pure hearts, or I might even say the circumcised hearts, of these Gentile Christians. Their desire to love God with a sacrificial and passionate love. If the heart of the Torah is the twin commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, I can say that I have never met a group of people who so embodied these ethics. They were living Torahs in this regard. Moreover, because they loved the Jewish people, they sought to learn about Jewish traditions and, in some cases, practice these traditions when Jewish people visited their churches. How did this impact me as an 18-year-old Messianic Jew who was living on the other side of the world from my family and my Messianic Jewish community? I'll tell you how it impacted me. Worshiping with them, eating with them, celebrating Shabbat with them made me feel ashamed of my walk with God, which was nothing compared to what I saw. And it drew me into deep repentance and vision on a whole new level to be a disciple of Yeshua. Through watching their lives, these Japanese Christians taught me Ahavat Hashem and Ahavat Yisrael, love for God and love for my people Israel. This experience may reflect, at least in principle, what Paul may have in mind in Romans chapter 2, verse 27, when he says, "The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the Torah will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, break the Torah." Not only in the Olam Haba, the age to come, but in this age as well, ethical Torah-keeping Gentiles like these Japanese Christians call us Jews to get our acts together and walk the walk. This is all the more the case with Messianic Gentiles who, as members of Messianic synagogues, walk out distinctively Jewish aspects of Torah life with authenticity, kavanah, that's heartfelt devotion, and a unique perspective as Gentiles. And this brings us to my last point. How do we maintain a solid theology? At Tikvat Israel, I want all of us to have a biblical and balanced theology when it comes to the subject of how Messianic Gentiles are to view their relationship to Torah. Toward this end, I would like to share several principles that I think are helpful to keep in mind. I would encourage all of us to jot these down. First, as I shared at the beginning of this message, all Gentiles can pray, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Torah." This is because the Torah has many applications for Gentile believers in Yeshua, whether they are in Messianic Jewish communities or in local churches. A Gentile's love for the Torah's commandments should include, above all, a commitment to Torah ethics, as Paul highlights in Romans chapter 2, verses 26 through 27. These are centered on the Shema, love for God and love for neighbor. Second, Gentiles do not have a covenantal responsibility to keep distinctively Jewish commandments that are boundary markers of Jewish identity. While Scripture is not clear about exactly where this line is drawn, it is the common view of the wider Jewish community and the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations that Gentiles are not required to be circumcised, to keep the Sabbath and festivals, to observe the kosher laws, or wear tzitzit. This has been the majority view within Judaism for thousands of years. In this sense, Gentiles are not supposed to keep the whole Torah, quote unquote, the whole Torah as Torah. Third, Gentiles called by God to be members of Tikvat Israel are called to embrace the Messianic Jewish lifestyle of our synagogue, not as Messianic Jews, but as Messianic Gentiles. Calling is the operative term here, since most Gentiles are not called to join Messianic synagogues and live out Jewish lifestyle. The corollary to this is that Gentile believers called to Christian churches are not in disobedience if their churches do not celebrate the Shabbat and Jewish festivals, etc. Fourth, there is a difference between calling and commandment. Gentiles who practice Messianic Judaism, and I think that's a good expression, Gentiles who practice Messianic Judaism, should view Torah ethics as commandments. It is a commandment to honor mother and father. It is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. It is a commandment not to covet. All commandments should be observed by God's grace through faith and with hearts of love, not in a legalistic way. In contrast to God's commandments, the walking out of distinctively Jewish life for a Gentile is a matter of calling, not a commandment. The Messianic, or at least not a biblical commandment. The Messianic Gentiles' sense of oughtness in living out Jewish life derives from their sense of calling to a Jewish community, and not from a covenantal responsibility, as is the case with a Jewish person. Fifth, if a Messianic Gentile senses that God spoke to them personally and told them to live out an area of Jewish life that is particular to Jewish identity, for example, eating only kosher food or celebrating Rosh Hashanah, then they should view that as something that God has told them personally and not something that God expects all Gentiles in the world to do. They should avoid universalizing what God has spoken to them individually. And finally, sixth, Messianic Gentiles and Messianic Jews are in a relationship of interdependence and mutual blessing. Messianic Jews should be grateful to Messianic Gentiles who have joined Messianic synagogues like Tikvat Israel and are actively building up the Messianic Jewish community in response to hearing God's calling to do this. We Messianic Jews should be thankful to our brothers and sisters who give up their prerogatives as non-Jews, their freedom to eat what they want and worship when they want, among other liberties, in order to bless us, a people group that is not their own. And by the way, a people group that is not always so easy to get along with. With the exception of Messianic Gentiles who are raised in our movement, most Messianic Gentiles take on a lifestyle that is not their own, which is not always easy. And second and third generation Messianic Gentiles, which we have some of in our community, wonderfully, have the great challenge of working out their identity as those who from childhood have always been Gentile members of a Messianic Jewish community. The fact is that without you Messianic Gentiles, this synagogue, Tikvat Israel, would not exist. And probably our movement, the Messianic Jewish movement, would probably also not exist. Without you, much of what Hashem is doing around the world through the Messianic Jewish community would simply not exist. On behalf of all the Messianic Jews in this synagogue, I want to say, Todah Rabbah, thank you.